All right, you guys, that's enough stretching. Stretch it out, sit down, settle in. It's time. It's time. Well, this is an honor to be able to come and to share with you guys this morning. And this week, as I was studying these scriptures from this passage, I was thinking, Skip has lost his mind. Why, of all the people, would he have me come to cover this portion of scripture? Some of us, historically, who have read the Bible a lot throughout the years, maybe gloss over some of this stuff, because there's a lot going on. You know, there's a handful of you in here who I know have done in-depth study of the word and have degrees to back up all that you have learned. I'm not one of those people. And so it's nuts to me that it's me for this week. And I also am aware that some of you guys are following faithfully with the Bible reading and others are not. And there is no shame in that. There's no problem with that. I'll be honest, I read it a lot, you know, more dedicatedly when I have to come share something about it. Anyhow, I'm coming at this knowing that some of you guys have read it, some of you haven't read it. We're going to do an overview and pray that God is just so glorified in this, because really this isn't about me. Like I said, there are people who could come and share and break this thing apart and it could just make so much sense. But I think that also I wanted to start with, because I read through a lot of commentary, a lot of information. Because you can't take some of this stuff at face value. You have to understand context. You have to understand who Paul was teaching or speaking to when he wrote this letter and what was going on in the church at the time, and to get an understanding of why he said things and what he was saying and all of that. But in my study, I know Rex probably, hopefully, back me up on this. This portion of scripture is controversial to some. It is debated. There are differing opinions on either side about what was he really saying here? What does this really mean? I know that there are certain denominations that would say, this is what it means. And I would not be able to stand here in this position if we were thinking that way, that women were not supposed to be doing this. And so anyhow, there's a lot going on in this scripture, and I want to open us in prayer, and because man, we need Jesus to come. And I hope that you guys are blessed. That's the whole reason we come together. We don't come together to hear a sermon where you feel guilted and shamed, or where you get to just make a big list of all the things you know to be true and measure that up against everything else. We come together to be edified and to be blessed. And I pray that that is what happens this morning. So let's pray. Well, dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day, Lord. I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for your word. I thank you that you love us so much, Lord. I thank you that you and your spirit come to help us get some understanding about things that we would just have no idea about without you. And so I pray, Lord, that exactly what you want us to hear is what comes out of my mouth, that you just pour out your grace here, Lord, that you pour out your presence here, and that you just have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I wrote a bunch of notes because give me a break. There's a lot going on. If you guys did the Bible reading, you can track along with us, or with me. It starts out in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11, some of your Bibles might have it titled Propriety and Worship. One translation has head coverings that specifically starts with that. And in this portion of scripture, Paul is saying that he says a lot. He says that he goes on to talk about that the head of the man is Christ, but the head of the woman is the man. And there is so much going on in this scripture. It can be a little daunting to figure out what they're trying to say. So what I want you guys to know is that in the Middle East right now, we understand when you look on the news, you might not know a lot about cultural stuff, but in the Middle East, it was a very normal thing for the women to come with shawls on or to come with head coverings. And there's a debate in this scripture that were they talking about actual shawls? Were they talking about scarves that women have to come with their hair, you know, heads covered? Was it talking about long hair? Do women have to keep long hair or do they have to, you know, have their hair done in a certain way? So these are the little nitpicky things that are debated. And I think this is the kind of stuff that can divide a church because we can fight about the most ridiculous things. That's not Paul's point here. Chapters 11, 12, 13, and 14 can come together with an umbrella of Paul is taking the issues that were specifically happening in the church. We've talked about the sexual issues, Pastor Skip did. We talked about the food issues that were going on in the day, and he's addressed all kinds of things. Well, in these four chapters, he is taking to task stuff that's happening at the church. He's been informed of some issues that were going on, some division, some dissension, some stuff, and this is what he's addressing. So when he comes together or when he writes this letter and he's dealing with the women in the church specifically, I mean, go back and read the word because I think that it would be really beneficial for you to go through this scripture, but what I would recommend is you do it with a commentary. You get some other resources other than just the word, unless you want to do other background, because you need to have a background. You need to have some more depth to your understanding about it, or you're going to build up a conclusion that maybe that's not what God was trying to say. That's not what Paul was trying to convey. And what I will say as a woman, I will say, I am so thankful for the order that God has set up in his kingdom, in his church, and what he's wanting to establish. He has established a headship because he loves us. He's established a headship to bless us. He has established himself as head over all. Jesus Christ is the head of the body of Christ. And then he has placed man above the woman, but in a way that he's created a woman different than a man. He's gifted them different. He's given a different call for their lives. And what's happening in our world, in our culture, is we are mucking that thing up, right? You have women who are born women who, instead of embracing who God created them to be, they think, oh, actually, I really am a man. So they'll go to great lengths to become a man. You'll also have men in the same position. And I think that when we put things out of order that God has put in order, then this is what happens. And so when I was reading this and I was studying this, man, all it did was give me thankfulness. I have no problem in submission to a man because I know that it's a covering that God established. It does not mean that men are better. It does not mean that men are superior or that women are in any way inferior to them. It means that this is an order that God established for his good will and good pleasure because he loves us. And so I think, I'm not married, but I get this because I understand that it's not about, if there's abuse happening, God does not say that's okay. If someone's telling you have to stay in an abusive situation because this is what God wants for you, that is a lie from the enemy. That is not the truth. That is not what God would have you do. And so we have to have that understanding that this is a blessing, that man did not think this up, but God thought this up, that the order of things was established by him and he knows better than us. It's not based on our opinion or our feeling. It's what God wants. And just like in a family, right? You have certain things established. If the father is doing his job as the head of the, as the spiritual head of the family, then it just helps. The woman can do her job better. The mom can do her job better. The kids, there's more peace in the camp. There's more joy in the family. And when there's structure, if you walk into a house and it's chaos and the husband's just sitting on the couch watching TV and the wife is the one who's making sure the kids go to church and making sure that they know about God, and doing all of that job herself, as well as taking care of the house, then she's going to be fighting with him. There's going to be dissension there. There's going to be struggle with the kids. Everybody's going to hate each other. The kids are going to be jealous of each other. I think this is the kind of disorder that Paul found the church in. Like, there's chaos and there's out of order things, and he was writing to put things back in order. What he was saying is, listen, you're here to honor God. You're here to honor your spouse. You're here to, as a representation of God, we want to represent him well, and there has to be order in order for that to happen. So that's what I concluded when I was reading this and when I was studying this, is that this is about order. There were women that were standing up, and they were there was chaotic worship services, and they were trying to usurp some sort of position over the man. And what Paul is saying is, listen, you have freedom in Christ, but let's rail it in a little bit. Okay, let's stay within the order and the boundary, because the world looks a certain way and we want to be different and separate from that in a way that is honoring to God, not in a way that makes us better than them, but in a way that says, listen, we belong to Christ. Because of Christ, this is what we do. We fall in line with this because we want to honor him. And so I think that that's what that is talking about. And I could be completely wrong, but that's what I got. Right after that, it goes into this section, still in chapter 11, that is dealing with the Lord's Supper. And for us who just read it, we might think, oh, wow, they were doing something wrong. I'm not sure exactly what and why they were doing these things. But what usually was taking place was that the people were getting together for sort of a potluck type of thing, for a meal before they would partake of the Lord's Supper. And so here we have this experience that was meant to build up the church, and it was actually having the opposite effect, because these gatherings, they were doing more harm than good. Paul even says in verse 17, I'm going to tell you some stuff, and about these things, I have no praise for you. He says, for your meetings, he says it's straight, your meetings do more harm than good. I hear there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. What bothered Paul was that people were coming together and they were having these food gatherings, these potluck gatherings, and some of them, and it was usually like the person who owned the house, I think, and then their friends, and so it was the wealthier group of people, and they were coming together and they were indulging in these wonderful foods, these rich foods. Some people were getting drunk, some people were, you know, just, they were just filling up. And so then when the majority would come to partake in the Lord's Supper, the majority of the church being the poor people, right? The people that were called together who were there to serve Jesus. What would happen is they would have nothing to bring. And so there was segregation happening there. And so then they would maybe not have anything to eat, and they would be put in a certain spot. And it was out of order. That is why Paul launches right in to this whole thing about communion and about how he's trying to say, like, listen, this is what you're doing. This is not what you should be doing. And what he says is, this is the order of things. He's lining out for the people the order of things. This is a Christian community that is supposed to come together and remember what Jesus did. And bring what happened in the past to the present, and to go forward and to remember the sacrifice that he made. And then he clearly says that we recite these verses every time we have communion, that Paul has to remind them what Jesus did, that on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it, and he passed out the wine, and he poured it, and he said, this is my body and this is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. He wanted them to realize that we're together. We do this together. That's why he encouraged them, wait till everybody comes together. Eat together, drink together. He says, do this in a worthy manner, the scripture says. And that doesn't mean you come clean to the foot of the cross, right? You come just as you are. But there is a way to do this that is honoring to God. There's a way to do this that isn't just flipping. I'm just going to, you know, oh, we're the elevated people over here. We're superior. We're going to drink our wine. This is a club you want to be part of. This is what you have to do to be part of the club. What Jesus wanted us to do was to come humbly and to remember him. To remember him. Some people, we do this traditionally once, you know, the first Sunday of the month. At the ladies' retreat, we listen to a song that says that we want to live in remembrance of him. And what that looks like is we acknowledge every day of our lives, no matter what comes our way, no matter what struggles happen, no matter what things we face, we live with the remembrance that Jesus paid it all. That no matter what we endure, no matter what we face, that this is the deal. That this is for all of us. That we do this together as a collective body of Christ. It was disorder in the Corinthian church. He was coming to bring order and to remind them, listen, there is a way to do this that is the right way. And he was going to further explain that in later parts. But That is the deal. That's what he was coming. That's what he was saying. That's why he was doing this. You take this, all four of these chapters together, and man, you're being taken to task. You're sitting there and you're hearing, listen, your worship services are out of order. This is what should be happening. And remember, God created man, okay? And then he created women for man, to help man. But ever since then, men have been coming from women, you know? So there's order and there's a right way to go about it. Then it goes into the Lord's Supper and the order and the structure that was set up there. And there's such freedom and there's such beauty and there's such grace when we fall in line with what God wants. Right? There really is. A family functions better. A church functions better. But when we're nitpicking about things that really don't matter, and we're fighting about things, and we're getting angry about things, and we're causing all kinds of squabble and drama, that is not a good testimony. And I think that is what was the deal. Paul's heart, and all the other things that I have studied about Paul, his heart was that these people know, man, it is by the Holy Spirit, it is the power of the Holy Spirit, that you can do any of these things, and you are to be unified, and you are to fall in line with what God has for you, because that's the best thing for you. He launches right in from that. The Lord's Supper passage takes us right to spiritual gifts. Okay, there's a lot of debate about spiritual gifts. There's a lot of things that can be said. And I think that it's important to look at this kind of as an overarching thing. All of this kind of ties together with the way that the services were going, that the worship gatherings were going. We have things we can glean from this. If you read that first portion of the scripture and you take it just in however your imagination wants to take it, then you might think, oh, I shouldn't even be sitting in this place without something covering my head. And a girl should not be up here talking at me, and all kinds of things, right? But there are things that we can glean from that about order and about the structure that God has established. And it takes us right into this spiritual gift section in chapter 12. What we need to remember is that nobody, not one person that is gifted in the Lord is gifted without the Holy Spirit. He is the one who gives the gifts. He is the one who decides who will have what gift. And this was a big deal to me, because we can look around and we can look at the people who have certain giftings and we can say, oh man, I wish I was like that. I wish I had that gift. I want that gift. I want that. Or we see how other people might look at someone and think, oh, I wish I was them. And what we need to understand is that that person could not operate in the gift that they have without you. I looked at this illustration of like an eye. You know, when you meet somebody and you're looking at their face, and sometimes the most captivating thing about them can be their eyes. Or if you know someone who has like really beautiful eyes, like you see them, the first thing you see is their eyes. It can be the same way with ministry. We can look at, you know, they have a whole body, but the thing we're focusing on is the thing that's standing out. And it's the same way in sort of ministry. You have people who operate in the gift that God gave them that they could not do without him. That they could not do without you. And we say, oh, I wish I was like that. I wish I had that gifting. I wish I could do that. And what you need to realize is, if you pluck that eye out of the body, it's just going to shrivel up. It could probably be gross looking, right? There's not, it's cute. The eye is beautiful and functions best with the whole body. And so this is what Paul was trying to get across to the people is, listen, you guys all have gifts. They were all given by the Holy Spirit. They're distributed according to his sovereign choice. And your gifting is not for you. Your gifting is not for you. Your gifting is for the common good. That's what he wanted people to know. Your gifting that the Holy Spirit empowers you to have, that God has given you, is not just for you. The Holy Spirit has worked in your heart. You have made a decision for Christ. That's about where your personal thing gets to end. And it goes right into, he has blessed you to be a blessing to other people. He has gifted you to be a blessing to other people. He's equipped you to be a blessing to other people. And we think, oh yes, he's given me this gift so I can go out and change the world. But what Paul is saying to the church is that your gifting is to be used to bless the church. Yes, the world, the overflow of that will happen in the world, for sure. It will be the natural thing. But what we need to realize is that as the body of Christ, we are to come together and build one another up. We are to use the gifts that God gave us, that he decided to give us as an encouragement and as a blessing for one another within the body of Christ. And you might think, oh, well, I don't have a gift to share. I don't know what my gift is. Well, then I encourage you to get plugged in somewhere. You know, I could never have envisioned that I would be in any sort of leadership position over children, let alone grown adults. And the way that God has maneuvered this, it started in the nursery. Carol Volland told me I was going to teach or help in the nursery. And then that led to a babysitting job that led to the job with the youth group decades ago. And it led to one thing, to the next thing, to the mission trip. It started with, where can I serve in this place? Where can I plug in this place? I don't want a platform. I don't want a stage. I don't want any of that. I want to serve, and I want to be part of this thing called the body of Christ. And I don't want to be separate from it, and I don't want to wish I was in there. I want to be in there. And so if you're feeling like you would love to have a position, you would love to serve the body of Christ with a gifting, there are ways you can do that. You can get your directory out and you can look at who makes up the body of Christ from the directory and say, oh, you know what? I wonder if they would need some help. I have some extra gardening, you know, skill I'd like to share with them, or maybe I'd like to watch those people's kids so that they can go have a date night, whatever it might be. Take the opportunity to serve the body of Christ. That's how you do it. We don't just start out doing big, lofty, wonderful things in the name of Jesus. We do very small things with very real and intentional love. And that's the stuff that builds a life. And that's the stuff that matters. And that's what we need in the body of Christ. We don't need a few people running the ship, right? We have Jesus as the head, and every other person underneath him is equipped and gifted by him. We shouldn't be jealous of them. We shouldn't wish we were them. We should say, God created me with gifting and talent and ability. How can I use that to honor him and bless my brothers and sisters? Right? That's what I got from that. That launches us right naturally into this next part where he's talking about we're one body with many parts. And I've kind of said stuff about that. We are one body with many parts. He had to point this out. He needed to give them a little illustration. Look at this body, okay? Not everybody, if we were all just a finger, how ridiculous would we be, right? We don't all function the same way. We don't all tick the same way. We all have different skills and different abilities. It's a beautiful by design thing, and we need to embrace that. So then that leads us to this famous one, this chapter 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's recited at weddings and at funerals. It is that one that says love is patient and love is kind, and oh, we love everybody. Yesterday, if you watched that wedding, which I did not, but if you watched that wedding, I did see on Instagram and some social media stuff, snippets from what that pastor had shared. And man, he took it to task. He made much of Jesus, and he said, this is what love looks like. And that's what we have to remember, is that love is the whole deal, right? Love is the eternal part of what we're doing here on planet Earth. God is love, right? You're going to utilize some gifts. Nobody's going to need to preach the gospel in heaven, right? And so you think you're going to have all these gifts and you're going to do all these things without love. And what Paul's trying to say is, listen, I just told you the Holy Spirit's the one who gives you all of these gifts. And I'm here to tell you, if you do your job well and you do it without love, man, those words you say, they're just like annoyance, you know? And think of our righteous acts, right? We think we can earn something and be so special in the sight of God because of what we can bring to the table. And he says, that's like dirty rags. That's disgusting. That's like toilet paper. I don't even want to deal with that. And that's what we have to realize, is that these gifts are so important. You can ask for them. You can pray for God to gift you and equip you. But I think that the better thing to do would when you go to prayer for these things is you say, God, if this is what you want for me, then I would love to walk in this. Gift me how you would see fit. I want to be gifted by you. If you have something for you, for me, I don't want to miss it. And so I think that's the more appropriate way to approach that. But this whole thing about love, that it's the love that gives the value to the services that you render. It's the love that gives the value. It's the love that matters. You can confront somebody and say a lot of words that are true to them, but if you do it in a way that they don't know that you love them, man, they're gonna be hurt, and they're gonna be wounded and damaged, and that's gonna be long term. And so you have to be very careful that when you open your mouth and that when you take action, you realize the love is important. And if you're having a struggle with loving people and you're having a struggle in loving in this way, then you can ask God to help you with that. He wants to help us. He wants to help us be who he created us to be. And also what we need to realize is this kind of love is not the kind of love that just anybody can do. I mean, you might love cheese, okay? And you love your husband and you love your children, but this is the agape love. This is the love that is the self-sacrificing love. This is a love that says, I'm gonna put you in front of me and I'm going to give of myself for you. And that is the love that Paul is telling the church, not that you have to have just for your spouse. He's saying you have this for one another. And when you're operating in your gift and you're doing it with love, God will bless that. He will bless it. He wants us unified and he wants to bless us and he wants us to love and to use his gift. And he's not just talking about the world. He wants his church to function that way. So I think there is a lot that can be gained. There is a lot that can be gained from studying these things. What does God want to say to us? And just quickly, I'll close here with the chapter 14 that deals with the gifts of prophecy and the gifts of tongues, and it goes on and on. The main thing is that people, we're encouraged to use the gifts that are going to build up the church. If a bunch of people are coming together and you're all speaking in tongues over here without any interpretation, you're all doing something crazy over here, and you're all, not that speaking in tongues is crazy, it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. It is an encouragement for you. It connects you. Oh my goodness, there's so many positive things. But the Bible clearly says that you don't want to do things out of order. You don't want to just come together and have everyone speaking in tongues, because if someone walks in who's not familiar with your congregation, who doesn't know anything about Jesus, they're not going to understand what you're saying, right? And so he's saying, oh, it's better than to prophesy so that they can understand some words, and then they'll glorify God and come to know Jesus, and there is order for it. There's order for it. It's not one is bad and one is good. It's there's order here that should be followed. Each part of our service is meant to encourage the church. And Paul had to remind the Corinthians this. He had to remind them that God is not a God of disorder, but a God of order. He's a God of unity. And he has good plans for each person that he creates. He has things he wants to do in each of our lives and gifts he wants to pour out. But if we don't get our hearts right before him, if we don't first receive the love of God, and then we're not going to have anything to share with a broken world, right? And if you don't receive the love of God, then you're going to have a lot of struggle loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. There are countless other things that can be shared about this, but I want that to be where we close, because I think that studying on your own is really important. You're supposed to study, and if you just come to church to get all of the spiritual stuff filled up for you and think that that's going to help you throughout the week, I'm here to tell you that's not enough. The enemy is on attack mode. He has a plan for you, right? And so if you're not intentionally in the Word of God, if you're not intentionally thinking about what God says, doing in-depth study for yourself, communing with him in prayer about what he's saying, then you are missing such a huge part of what is available to you as a Christian. And I think that there are coming days. We don't know what the future holds, right? We don't know how long we're going to get to have this freedom that we have to study God's word and listen to God's word. Man, you could do podcasts and you could watch church on TV all the live long day. We have so much access and exposure to these things that much of the world just doesn't even know, right? They do not have this freedom and this gift. And I always think of it when we meet together for Bible study. Man, it is no small thing to be able to do that. The police don't show up. We don't have to hide. And yet we decide, you know what? It's a Sunday morning. I'd rather be somewhere else. I'm not getting anything out of that sermon. Those people aren't scratching this spiritual itch that I have. And that is a dangerous thing. And I mean no condemnation. I'm not looking at, the empty seats and the people that aren't here. I'm speaking to my own self. We have to be encouraged that we have purpose, that God calls us together for a purpose, and it is to love and it is to build up and do it while we can, because we do not know what tomorrow holds. Okay? So before we close in prayer, I wanted to share this song. I just thought it was a sweet song and a good reminder for us that not only out in the world, but especially here within the body, within our little Dayspring body, that we want to be known by our love. We want to be those who realize there is work to be done. We cannot do it without love. And that unity should be our goal, and unity should be what we strive for. And all my crazy ways of getting these words out, I pray that that message is clear. And it's all about love. It is for love. Go rewatch the beautiful wedding ceremony to get a picture from the royals of this thing. But realize that that's the main thing. Jesus wants his children to love one another. He wants to do so many awesome things in our lives. It doesn't matter our age. He has good things in store. And if you've never operated in a gift that God has given you, then take action now. Step into the thing. See where he has given you a personality and what strengths and weaknesses you might have. And if nothing else, just find a way to plug in and volunteer somewhere. And go love each other in the way that Jesus wants us to. All right, so let's listen to this song. It's a sweet song.
Brothers, let us come to
close us in prayer, and then today was supposed to be nacho day, and so we do have some chili, but that was from Dave. We were having actually crackers and cheese and sausage and stuff back there. So you're welcome to stay in fellowship. Let's pray. Well, dear Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for just for your encouragement to us, Lord, that you don't come at us with all these rules and regulations to control us, but that you love us and you want order in your body. Lord, you want us to function well, and when we're all working together and we're all unified and we're all operating in by your Holy Spirit and with love, Lord, we know that much can be accomplished for your glory. And so I pray, Lord, that if there are people here and they would love to be used by you, but they don't feel like they're given opportunity, I pray that they realize that you washed your disciples' feet, Lord. You served in the most menial sort of ways, and you gave them of yourself in that way. And so I pray that you give us hearts, Lord, that say, we want to serve and we want to love, and we don't want accolades for this, Lord. We want your name to be glorified in the secret things we do, God, in the public things we do. We want to make much of you. And I pray you just like impress on each of our hearts here today, Lord, that we each have value, that we need one another, that we cannot function in isolation, that we need to come together and we need to bind together and we need to love one another. And so I just pray, God, that you encourage us in that as this week goes on, that we can see our value and know how loved we are by you. And we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you so much. One more now.
Yeah, I don't know what Paul was driving at. I know there were times that in the church, but I do know one thing, and that is that you are covered by the board and by the elders and the pastor, and we're covered by Jesus, so you are covered. If women couldn't speak in the church, just think what we would have missed. I mean, God put you here today for this word. All right, fellowship time.